Hello, dear brothers. I'm happy, truly happy, to be with you again, even if it's in this particular way. But we believe that we are under the Lord's sovereign arrangement. And with that arrangement, there is always His wisdom, His shepherding, His grace, His supply, and His present speaking. So we believe we can touch the spirit of the body and be in the spirit of the body together during this approximately an hour of fellowship that I will offer to you. We are continuing having a study of and learning and then sharing the different aspects of the experience of life in the third stage. And just a very few points of reminder or recall. This stage is somewhat like adolescence for children making a basic transition into young adulthood. No matter how it may seem to parents at times, it doesn't last forever. They reach a certain peak in their childhood when they're about 12, another stage starts. And as they go through, they may be a young adult 1 hour, and then a little boy or a little girl another hour. That's just the nature of it. So I find this comparison as an illustration somewhat helpful in that the goal is not to just pass through these rather challenging and sometimes unpleasant experiences. We're not just here to pass through them. This is an important developmental stage. And then when we pass through, we are in spiritual young adulthood. And we just realize eventually we're in the fourth stage now. We have a real sense of the body. We know the body in life. And we're experiencing Christ in ascension, and we're learning to reign and engage in spiritual warfare. But I want to emphasize two foundational matters in our experience of every aspect of this third stage, mainly dealing with the flesh, dealing with the self, dealing with the natural constitution, accepting the discipline of the Holy Spirit, and then dealing with the Spirit, meaning the human spirit. These are all subjective and very personal experiences, although they are for the body, they are personal. And they become more thorough and deeper and more detailed as we advance. But two basic matters must govern us as we're considering each aspect. Brothers, this is beyond being just crucial. This is indescribably important. Otherwise, our way of studying this and learning may not be in the realm of God's economy. It will be a combination of introspection, self-improvement, and self-judgment. The first of these two matters is Romans 6:6. We know that our old man was crucified with Christ. We need to know this. If we're not sure that we know this, there's nothing to be ashamed of. We come to the Lord. It's much better than to deceive ourselves into thinking we know it because we know some doctrinal points. We need a spiritual vision to realize all of us in this fellowship, we all died when Christ died on the cross. We can all say what Paul said in Galatians 2:20, with Christ I was crucified. And our old man is the totality of our fallen being, every negative aspect, whether we are aware of these aspects or not, in our fallen being. In the eyes of God, it has already been dealt with. So we learn to deal with the flesh, for instance, in light of the fact that our old man with the flesh has been terminated. Then we need to realize that when Paul said Christ offered himself to God through the eternal Spirit, Hebrews 9:14, that's revealing something precious. There's some phlegm, don't worry. Something precious. He offered himself through the eternal Spirit. And the eternal Spirit is the connection between Christ's crucifixion 2,000 years ago and our situation right here and now. Furthermore, as the compound ointment typifies, the Spirit is now the inclusive Spirit. And the effectiveness, the power of Christ's death on the cross is an element in the life-giving Spirit. So based upon the truth, our knowing the truth, that whatever we are dealing with now, it was already terminated when our Lord Jesus died on the cross with us. Because he offered himself through the Spirit, and the compound Spirit includes the effectiveness of his death, it is the Spirit, with our spirit, that enables us and teaches us how to deal with the flesh, the self, the natural constitution, and the spirit. Now, I will present in a kind of sketch-like or outline form the next three lessons in this group. And I have this feeling as I introduce this to you. But it's up to you and the brothers leading you how much time you will devote to this. But you may need more than a year, because we're now entering into territory where there are a series of very specific things. And we shouldn't be in a rush to understand them all, to apply them all, to start to speak about them all. I suggest that we move, in this case, you all together move at a pace that is still good, but it allows time for assimilation. So we come to dealing with the natural constitution. So what do we mean by natural constitution? Natural, the word natural refers to what we are in God's creation. Not only generally we're human beings, but what kind of person we are, what our disposition is, what kind of personality we have, what kind of mind, emotion, and will are formed in us. What are we skillful at? How strong is our makeup? What kind of mind or intellect or intelligence do we have? What part of our soul is especially strong? What talents or abilities or skills do we have just by birth? So some men, they're born, I don't know how they can do this. They're just natural born mechanics. They just listen to your car engine. They know right away what it is. They didn't learn that in school. It's part of their makeup. Others are very good at leading people. When they were in high school, they were the leaders on the campus. Others have business skills. Some are good at music. Some are very good at caring for people. These are just indicators of what we're talking about. The way we are by God's creation. Now, of course, all that we are, according to God's creating of us, has been defiled and poisoned by the satanic element injected into us. That element is part of the old man that needs to be eliminated. But God will never cast away what he created for his purpose. He needs us human beings to cooperate with him, to coordinate with him. He's not carrying out his eternal purpose on the earth alone or just with angels. He needs people. And he created quite a variety of us with different characteristics, different traits, different levels of capacity or ability, because God needs this. The problem is, he cannot use our natural constitution. And the word constitution summarizes the totality of our makeup, just what we are in our being. Our life, our intelligence, our skills, our capacity, our ability, our interests, all of that is our constitution. So there is a very important section in the chapter in the book, Experience of Life, on dealing with the natural constitution. And I just want to point out to you the contrast Brother Lee makes between the natural ability in its fallen condition and resurrected human ability. The Lord is not going to discard what he made in you and what he gave to you and what you're able to do. You're a vessel unto honor. But what he needs to do is to separate what he created from that fallen element, then bring what he created into resurrection. And so Brother Lee gives this comparison of natural ability and then resurrected ability. Natural ability is selfish. The self is the center. And it does many things and plans many things for the self. Second, natural ability is mingled with the elements of flesh and of temper. So if someone doesn't appreciate this, you're not happy, to say the least. You may have quite a strong reaction. Third, all natural ability involves human manipulating, scheming, planning, maneuvering. You just want to work out a situation for your own benefit. And then fifth, all natural ability is not under the control of the Spirit, but is very daring. An English word, may the Lord have mercy on the translators, audacious is the right word. You just are daring even recklessly to use this natural ability in whatever way it pleases you. Then sixth, natural ability doesn't care for the will of God. It's not exercised to accomplish the will of God. It's exercised for self-will. And then the seventh point is it does not rely on God. It relies fully on itself. So this may sound odd, but I can draw upon my background in Christianity a little and point out I know many preachers. They may be, in a sense, sincere, but they have the ability to speak. And they are so gifted in speaking. They could speak about God even if there were no God. They don't need God to speak about God. The trust is in the self. Then when the cross is applied through the Spirit to our natural ability, there's a sevenfold change. First, natural ability is broken and resurrected, and it's not for the self. The self is gone. You're not using your ability for yourself. Second, there's no flesh. It's separated from the flesh. Third, resurrected ability doesn't scheme. It doesn't connive. And doesn't try to set up something by manipulation. It's so pure and simple. Fourth, resurrected ability never boasts. There's no pride. You don't even think, oh, I'm smarter than they are. I'm special. I'm higher. Or I can do something they can't do. I'm really important. They're not. There's no such thing. It's gone. Then, five, resurrected ability is controlled by the Spirit, not according to human wishes. So now, The self is not leading or pushing or driving. Everything is in the hands of the Spirit. 6, resurrected ability is for the will of God. So surely, a brother with a mind like Watchman Nee's, or tremendous ability like Brother Lee, all of that was brought into resurrection and used absolutely for the will of God. And then 7, resurrected ability depends on God. Those that have their ability resurrected, they need God. They don't trust themselves. They don't rely on themselves. They need the Lord all the time. And so, this is the very heart. What I gave you here is the heart of the dealing with the natural constitution. Then I refer you to another book called Basic Lessons on Service. And chapter 20 is on rejecting the natural strength and ability. On the one hand, the cross is being applied to this ability through the Spirit. On the other hand, on our part, we reject it, the natural strength and the natural ability. Some brothers may say, well, I admit I don't have much ability. I'm just an average person in so many things. But I am one strong man, and I can get through anything. Well, this is natural strength. You're a tough guy compared to many others. But Brother Lee gives some crucial points here that I advise you to study at the right time. The natural strength and ability have no divine element, nothing of God. Natural strength and ability act on their own, independently of God. Natural strength and ability seek their own glory and satisfy their desire and ambition. There's something you want for yourself, to be glorified in the eyes of others. So you draw upon your strength or ability to do this. The natural strength and ability are not dealt with by the cross. That's the difference. And our attitude toward this must be, we are open and willing for the cross to touch all of our natural strength and ability. But then this brings us to the most precious outcome. Natural ability and strength are useful in serving the Lord when it's in resurrection. So this is the goal, not to just cross out and leave nothing left. No. The goal is total resurrection, so that what we are and what we have, what we can do, is all used for God's service. Okay, now we go on to another stage, or another aspect of this stage, and that is accepting the discipline of the Holy Spirit. And this is very closely connected to the next lesson, or the next aspect, and that is dealing with the Spirit, meaning the human spirit. But we begin this by seeking to have a clear understanding of what is the discipline of the Holy Spirit. What is it? And then why is it necessary? What is the reason for it? And how should we view it? Okay. The discipline of the Holy Spirit is very different from the Spirit's inwardly correcting us, dealing with us. That's by the life within, by the anointing, by the law of the Spirit of life. The discipline of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit working upon us through environments either arranged by God or allowed by God to be present. But we need to distinguish this in its purpose from a natural view of this. The natural view is, maybe I'm somewhat like a naughty boy. I'm kind of a naughty child of God sometimes. So I need the discipline of the Spirit to correct me, so I'll be a good boy. I'll be a good Christian. So the discipline is to help me to improve, to be better. That's just a natural view. But saints, when they're under the dealing of the Spirit's discipline in any number of ways, what they're expecting to happen is that when they get through, they will be better in this. This weakness will be gone. This aspect of their character will be uplifted. This is in the wrong realm. So now we need to get ready for the crucial matter in understanding the discipline of the Holy Spirit. Stated very directly, the aim of the discipline of the Holy Spirit is to break us and to reduce us to nothing, so that the all-inclusive Christ, as the Spirit, can be everything to us. If you consult Brother Nee's book, The Breaking of the Outer Man, for the release of the Spirit, you will read wise words concerning this. We need the discipline of the Spirit to break the shell of our natural humanity, to break it open, so that the mingled Spirit may flow. So the goal of the discipline of the Spirit is not to improve us. It's to eliminate us, to break us to pieces, then to subdue us, and then be able to direct us. Now, an illustration of this will really help us. And I suggest you may want to consider devoting one of your gatherings to our great, 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 great spiritual grandpa, Jacob. And we should study the record of his life in Genesis in the light of this chapter on the discipline of the Holy Spirit. So here are some points that I have here. Jacob's life was a life full of the discipline of the Spirit, full of God's dealings. And he lived a struggling life under these dealings the whole time, his whole life. And Jacob is just a picture of what God does and what God gains in a person who passes through thoroughly the discipline of the Holy Spirit. And the discipline began, we could say, when he was forced to leave home because he robbed his brother of first the birthright, then the blessing. Then he's in an environment for 20 years under Uncle Laban. And there he is for 20 years, one thing after another. And he's responding with his natural ability and cleverness. So one instance of the discipline of the Spirit in his life was the wedding time. He's going to marry Rachel. And he loved her from the beginning. She's so beautiful. He labored for 7 years. But then in the tent, when he woke up, Rachel wasn't there. It was Leah. Leah. So Jacob didn't say, "Lord, this is your sovereign hand. I accept this." No. He complained to Laban, "What is this? I didn't work for her." Then Laban is clever. He says, "You have to know the culture here. We don't give the younger daughter away in marriage before the older one. Just work another 7 years." So we don't have to repeat the whole story here. For those 20 years, that was under discipline outwardly. Then in chapter 32 of Genesis, we see a record of how Jacob's natural life was broken. The core of his natural strength was touched and broken. There was that long wrestling match for hours. And eventually the one wrestling with him touched his thigh. He went for the strongest part and broke it. Brothers, we have to be aware of the actual general situation, even among us brothers. The number who have been truly, decisively broken is very small. Very small. We don't say this to criticize or judge anyone. But those that have been dealt with in this way, who know what Jacob went through because they went through their version of it, they can spontaneously discern. Here's a dear brother. He loves the Lord. He's for their recovery. But he's unbroken. The shell is not broken. The core of his strength and natural life and ability has not been touched. But when you deeply dwell upon not only the content of the ministry of Brother Nee and Brother Lee, but on the nature of it, and how the nature of it is related to their person, they were broken human beings of extraordinary capacity and ability. But they were broken. Because they were broken, the Lord would have a way to flow out through them. Now, there's a word in the title of this chapter on the discipline of the Holy Spirit, and that is the word, what? Accepting. Accepting. Well, at the beginning of his long journey, Jacob didn't accept anything that was contrary to what he wanted. And we're all the same. I refer to Leah again. He didn't consider before the Lord, "Lord, this must be your will." I fell in love with Rachel as soon as I saw her. I decided, what do I have to do to get her? But that was my desire. Lord, you gave me Leah instead. I honor you in doing this. This is your wisdom. This is your plan for me. This is your arrangement. No such thing. If we think we now, okay, we read this chapter, from now on, I will accept whatever arrangement God makes so that through the Spirit, He can deal with me, strip me, reduce me, break me. I will just cooperate. And then tomorrow, you are making a left turn on a green arrow, legally. But someone coming from the opposite direction has a red light. According to the law, they must wait until you make the turn. But instead, they turn right in front of you and hit your car. And you are outraged. My car! It's only 2 weeks old. Now it has a dent. Apparently that's an accident. Actually, it's an arrangement. Not about cars, but about you. And it may take a long time to accept that outward kind of discipline on a thing. So we will all realize as we're learning this lesson in ourself, by our own will, by our own determination, by our own desire and intention, we simply cannot accept the Holy Spirit's discipline. It's like, how can we accept being broken to pieces, to be reduced to nothing? But eventually, Jacob truly advanced in the Lord. And immediately after the wrestling match and the breaking of Jacob began the period of transformation, real transformation. So his name was changed to Israel. Then in chapter 35, he went back to Bethel. It was all real. God's dwelling place is a reality to him. He set up a new altar to the God of the God of the house of God. He poured out a drink offering. And then what happened shortly after that? His beloved wife, Rachel, the love of his life, was laboring in childbirth. And she was suffering. And a woman was there helping her, trying to encourage her, the midwife, saying, "You will have this son also." But she knew she would have the son, but lose her life. So when the baby was born, she named him Benoni, son of sorrow. Jacob, now Israel, is right there, seeing this happen with his own eyes, watching Rachel pass away. And he changed the name of the son. Not Benoni, but Benjamin. Benjamin, son of my right hand. And then she breathed her last, and she passed. And you read the record. There's no question. His heart was broken. He's grieving. But no striving against God. No judging God. No complaining. No rage. No anger. No sign of self-pity. He buried her and set up a pillar and journeyed on. But he wasn't mature yet. So he needed more dealings. And something was arranged under God's sovereignty that led to his losing Joseph, the son he loved the most, because he was Rachel's firstborn. And during that time of separation, the Lord is filling Jacob, now Israel, with one level of life after another. And eventually, when he heard that this man in Egypt wanted some of his other sons, especially Benjamin, to go there, he could accept it. I disaccept it. Well, we will reach this point little by little. But brothers, let me testify to you. It is a great mercy and ultimately a tremendous blessing to be under the discipline of the Holy Spirit now, during our lifetime. It is suffering. It's not pleasant. And it's not meant to produce heroes, tough guys who can withstand anything. No, the goal, as I've mentioned before, is to break us, to reduce us to nothing so that we can be reconstituted with the processed and consummated triune God. This is the necessary prerequisite for genuine ministry. Those who were used by the Lord, and I'm thinking of two, I'll name them. They were thoroughly dealt with in their natural constitution. And they experienced, again, thoroughly the discipline of the Holy Spirit. And both became marvelously useful. Okay? Moses. He was raised as if he were an Egyptian. He had phenomenal human capacity. He received the highest education you could get in that age of the world. But he realized he was an Israelite. not an Egyptian. And he decided to stand with the suffering Israelites. And he really felt he would be the emancipator. God will use him to deliver them from slavery. So what happened? He saw an Egyptian mistreating an Israelite. So he did his best to stop. He ended up killing him, manslaughter. Then after that, two Israelites were having a difficulty with each other, struggling against each other. Moses comes in and says them to stop that. And one of them says, "You're going to kill me too?" Then Joseph had to leave. I mean, Moses had to leave. For FCTW, full-time training wilderness, 80 terms. Shepherding goats and sheep and till he's 80 years old. That was 40 years of the Spirit's discipline. 40 years of his natural constitution being dealt with. Then when he thought, life is over now, I'm 80, it's over. I'll write a psalm about 70 or 80. That's when the Lord called him. And he was useful in an amazing way. Then Peter, we're familiar with his disposition, his character, how quick he was, how strong. And he made mistake after mistake. The Lord trained him, adjusted him. Then he thought he would be a hero. He would go to prison with the Lord. He would die with the Lord. But instead he denied him 3 times. And he wept bitterly. That was his breaking. That was a crucial discipline to him. But then in John 21, he's restored. Now he's able to fellowship with the Lord. He's able to shepherd. Then when he wrote his epistles to suffering saints, he could shepherd them according to God. And then now, sometime, maybe for about 15 minutes, may be sufficient for now, we come to the next aspect of this third stage, and that is dealing with the Spirit. And the Spirit there, obviously, is not the Spirit of God. We don't deal with God. God deals with us. We don't deal with Him. It refers to our spirit, the human spirit. And this chapter especially, of all the chapters in this section, is very exact and tender and precise in its details. So we need to right away get beyond the mere words, dealing with the Spirit. I need to deal with the Spirit. Well, what is that? Well, Romans 8:10 tells us that our spirit is life. Our regenerated human spirit is Zoe. The life-giving spirit is mingled with our spirit. In our spirit, we have been born of the Spirit, born of God. So there is no problem with the Spirit, that is our Spirit itself. Dealing with the Spirit actually is not dealing with the Spirit itself. Rather, there's a dealing related to the release of the Spirit, to the Spirit's flowing out as we are praying, as we are prophesying, as we're having fellowship, even as we're just talking to other saints. One major effect of the discipline of the Holy Spirit is to break the outer man for the release of our spirit. We may say that's the first step of our dealing with the Spirit. Now that the outer man is broken, then we need to turn to our spirit and exercise our spirit and allow the Spirit to flow, to be released. So Paul did this in 1 Corinthians 14. He would pray in the Spirit. He would sing in the Spirit. Everything in his life he did with the Spirit. But then the second aspect, which is really the key point here, does not concern whether or not our spirit will be released. No, now the Spirit is released, it's flowing. But is our spirit pure? Is there any mixture? Is there any flavor to our released spirit that is troublesome? Well, what are we talking about? Okay, your spirit, my spirit, our spirit, it's like the center of three concentric spheres, our body. Within our body is the soul. And deeper than the soul is our spirit. When our spirit is released, then our spirit flows. It must flow through our soul, through the different parts and functions of our soul. So it flows through your mind. It flows through your emotion. It flows through your will. I remember I was really a learner. I had been in the church life, in the recovery, less than a year. And so I virtually knew nothing about life and the way of life. I was a beginner. And in one of the prayer meetings, the saints were very exercised, were quite living and vital. They exercised the spirit, their spirit. But one brother prayed. He just happened to be a middle-aged brother with a certain kind of history. I don't mean that negatively, but a certain kind of history. And he prayed with an angry spirit. There was anger in him. It wasn't anger about what he was praying. You know, the object of his prayer. But there was anger kept up in his emotion. So he strongly used his spirit. But when the spirit came out, it was colored, it was affected by anger. Some people are proud. They're just proud inwardly. Even if they pretend to be humble, they're proud. So when the spirit is released from them, it's with a proud spirit. You hardly know what to do when such a spirit comes out. So there can be any number of contaminating elements in us. And the dealing with the spirit, I say again, is not dealing with the spirit directly. It is dealing with anything and everything in our inward parts that affects the purity of our spirit when our spirit is released and is flowing. So if someone is jealous, there will be a jealous spirit. If someone is kind of deceitful and dishonest, that will affect the spirit. So when we read in the Word and are encouraged by the ministry to turn to the Spirit, exercise the Spirit, release the Spirit, we should say amen, amen to all of that. We don't want to be passively in ourself, in our flesh, in our natural constitution. No, this is the Lord's table meeting. This is a group meeting for mutual fellowship. This is a prayer meeting. But simply to release the Spirit and let the Spirit flow is not enough. Because we can damage others, or at least trouble others, by having an impure spirit when the Spirit is released. And this can very much affect the atmosphere of any kind of meeting, of a church meeting. Someone is so strong to force the Spirit out, even very loud, thinking this is the way to release. So the Spirit, in some way, is released. But it's not a pure spirit. So this is a very fine and delicate dealing. And you'll see from the study in this chapter, there's a difference between dealing with our conscience and dealing with our spirit in this way. We deal with our conscience whenever the conscience has a feeling that we have done something wrong, something sinful, something not true, whatever it is. We have a feeling in our conscience. Our conscience is judging us. And that represents God. And so if we have been learning to deal with the conscience, immediately we respond. We agree with the judgment of our conscience. And we confess. We agree with God's view of this. Yes, Lord, my attitude was wrong. Yes, Lord, I was in myself. Then we confess. If it involves others, we get reconciled with them. Then we have peace in our conscience. So the conscience, the feeling of the conscience, is related to the negative things within us or in our living. Dealing with the spirit is dealing with the negative things themselves. So let's say someone is angry in a fleshy way. Then his conscience condemns him. You're angry. You lost control. That's sinful. And you are convicted. And you repent and you confess for that activity. So that is the feeling about what happened or what you did. And so once that feeling is taken care of, you're at peace. But the element in your being is not yet touched. Yes, you repent for being angry, but the anger in you has not been touched. You apologize for being boastful, for bragging. You're forgiven. But the element of boasting hasn't been touched. So whenever your spirit flows, it picks up these elements. And I'm relying on memory here, but it might be in this chapter where Brother Lee uses an illustration of crystal clear mountain water flowing from high up, a high elevation. And it's flowing down. But as it flows through a certain environment that has sulfur. It's in the earth in some way. So the pure river now has the element of sulfur in it. So when a thirsty person comes to that river that has flowed to where he is, even if he's thirsty, I can't drink that. The flavor, the taste, ugh. Well, that portrays what an undealt with spirit may be like. Most of the time, it's not obvious to everyone. But those who are in the spirit, those who know what it is to deal with the spirit, they will be aware of it, not to criticize, not to judge, but just aware of it. You yourself, or any one of us, may not be aware, but others in their spirits are aware. We need to go beyond just the simple talking about release the spirit, release the spirit. That's all we need to do is release the spirit. Yes, we need to be broken so the Spirit can flow and be released. But the question is, what kind of Spirit? What are we bringing into the fellowship? What are we bringing into the prayer meeting, to the prophesying, to the home gathering? That once the Spirit comes out, you can't disguise it. You can't put a mask on it. It's just evident to those with the discernment. And those with the discernment who are also functioning as saints that are shepherding, their priests praying, they will pray for you. They will pray for you. And they will minister life to you. And maybe sometimes in a shepherding way, they will fellowship with you. Maybe by reading together some pages from this chapter. again, not to condemn. We all had the same beginning. We're all fallen human beings, every part affected. So we all need to deal with the flesh, the self. We all need a thorough dealing with the natural constitution. We all need the discipline of the Holy Spirit with its full impact. And we need that for the sake of the outflow of our spirit. That whenever with the saints, we like the spirit flowing out of us to be the river of water of life, bright as crystal. That's the river when it flows out from the throne. But when it flows on the golden street, signifying the divine nature, it's still crystal clear. And that golden street signifies the divine nature being wrought into our being in place of the natural life, the contaminated natural life, anything of the old creation. As a result of all these dealings, your spirit flows, and the body knows it flows in purity. So others can open their spirit to be one spirit with you. They can drink of your spirit because the living water is there. Brothers, don't accept lies from the enemy that we will not reach this place. No. All the little children pass through adolescence, they become young adults, then more mature adults. We will all arrive at this stage where the dealings have had a wonderful effect. Now, and this may be for another session in another year, we're ready to be filled with the Spirit, inwardly and outwardly. And then spontaneously we will realize, wow, I'm a member of the body. The body's real to me. I'm conscious of the body. I can feel what the body feels. I'm living in and with and through and for the body. Brothers, we're in ascension. We're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. This is experience to us, not just teaching. And now we're learning to reign in life, to join the Lord and to carry out His government and spiritual warfare. We're in the army now. Brothers, we're all headed in this direction. And all of God's people will reach this goal. The question is when this will happen. We in the Lord's recovery are under a very special mercy from God our Father. And that is, we have the opportunity for all these experiences to happen now, long before we finish our course, so that our sojourn on the earth, our living the Christian life and the church life, will be a real contribution to the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose. So let's not be afraid. A lot of light will shine. It must shine on the flesh so we know it. on the self, so we know it. On the natural constitution, so we know it. On our difficulty in accepting discipline from the Spirit, we must shine on what is contaminating our spirit. Then with that light, there will be life, resurrection life. And this life will fill us and bring us through this stage into the fourth stage. What a bright future we have. My dear brothers, may the Lord bless your learning, your studying, your sharing, your fellowshipping. May the Lord pour out blessing upon blessing on the Spanish-speaking sector of the Lord's recovery. May there be hundreds and hundreds of brothers and sisters maturing in the divine life, brought into resurrection, releasing a pure spirit, knowing the body in reality. Oh, may the Lord shepherd us on and just grant all of us what God considers the normal pace of the growth in life, the thorough experience of life at every stage, until we all arrive at a full-grown man. Amen, brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you.